passage in Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, now watch this, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, someone asked me a question several weeks ago that went something like this. Why don't we see more people really converted to Christ today? Why don't we see more people really converted to Christ? Now, it's true that we have in this day a large number of church members. I think about 50% of the American people belong to or attend occasionally somebody's church. We have a lot of religious people. We have a lot of religion. But it doesn't take a wise man to arrive at the conclusion that we don't have a lot of Christians. We don't have a lot of people who are really converted to Christ. There are not many people in whom you can truly see constantly the grace of God manifested. There is very little real godliness. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about godliness. There is very little real godliness in this day. Why don't we see more people really converted? Why don't we see more people really brought to Jesus Christ in a life-changing, heart-changing, regenerating power? Well, first of all, it's not because people of our day do not need to be regenerated and born again. They certainly do. The need is still the same. People are still in rebellion against God. Sin is still sin, and the need is still the same. The songwriter wrote, "Change and decay all around me I see." And that's true. Everything is changing. Somebody said time changes everything. But here's one thing, time has not changed. It has not changed the need of men and women. They're still lost. They're still sinners. They still need Christ. They still need the new birth. They still need a work of grace in their hearts. So the reason people aren't saved today is not because they don't need to be saved. They certainly do. And then it's not because there's any unwillingness on the part of God to save sinners. God is plenteous in mercy. God delights to show mercy in 1973 just as much as he delighted to show mercy in 1858 when there was reported a great revival in this country. I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon several days ago in which he was talking about the great revival that was sweeping America, and the sermon was preached in 1858. He was rejoicing over the great revival sweeping America. Well, God is still able to save today as he was in 1858. God is plenteous in mercy. David once exclaimed, "No man cares for my soul." God does. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that God delights to show mercy and that he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to Christ. All who come to him by Christ. And why aren't more people really converted today? It's not because of any lack in the power of the atonement of Christ to save all who call on the Lord. The blood of Christ is able to save one, or it's able to save 1 billion. It's able to save 1 trillion. His blood is able to save to the uttermost. And somebody said to the guttermost, them that come to God by him. Christ died for sinners. It doesn't say he died for 10 sinners. It doesn't say he died for 1 million sinners. It said he died for sinners. And he's able to save sinners. He's able to save the most wretched. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Not though Jewish sins or Gentile sins or American sins, though your sins, whoever you are, wherever you are, however old you are, though your sins be as scarlet, he's able to make them white as the snow. So there's no lack in the atonement. There's no lack of power in the blood of Christ. He died on the cross for all who will look to him, all who will call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, effectually, sufficiently, eternally. And then, why are not more people really converted today? I'm not talking about walking the aisle. There's enough walking the aisle now. Why aren't people really being brought to a saving knowledge of Christ? It's not because the gospel's not available. I heard somebody say one time in answer to that question, the reason we're not seeing more people converted today is because Christians are not witnessing as they should. Well, maybe. What is witnessing? Witnessing, somebody said, is just one beggar telling another beggar where he got his bread. That's about all it amounts to. Now, you might go out and find somebody that's a Republican and argue with him long enough, and he'll change and register a Democrat. You might have that kind of persuasive powers. You might go out and find someone who lives in West Virginia and argue about the facilities of Kentucky and persuade him to move over here. You might have that kind of power. But you don't have the power that brings people to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's word. You don't have the power to change a registered sinner to a registered child of God. That's the Holy Spirit's word. You don't have the power to take a citizen of the dunghill and make him a citizen of heaven. That's the Holy Spirit's word. You can tell him where you got your bread. And you can tell him who supplied your need. And you can tell him who saved your soul. But you can't save him. That's God's business. Salvation is of the Lord. David said, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Why don't we see more people really converted? Don't blame it on the preachers. Don't blame it on the Christians because they're not witnessing. The gospel's available. The gospel's available. The Bible's available. It's printed in every language on the globe, just about. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 8, I hear preachers preaching sermons on this text found in Jeremiah chapter 8, where it says, the summer, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. But you know, if you'll read the preceding verses, Jeremiah tells these people why they're not saved. He says in verse 6, he says, no man repented. The reason they're not saved, he said, is nobody repented. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have salvation without repentance. You can't have Christ without repentance. Except you repent, you'll perish. And then in verse 7, in the last line, he says, the people know not the judgments of the Lord. They don't discern the judgments of the Lord. They don't discern God's hand in things. They don't see God's hand in everything. Our common expressions today is, well, as luck would have it. Or something like this, well, we sure did have good luck. It just so happened that it didn't happened to us, it happened to somebody else, just so happened. We don't see the hand of God in things. We're not God conscious. We're not aware that everything that lives and moves and has a being lives and moves and has its being in Him. He's the first cause of all things. He said they don't know the judgments of God. don't discern them. And then verse 8, he says, I'll tell you why your harvest is past, the summer's ended, and you're not saved. Verse 8, all of you are saying, we are wise, and the Lord is with us. We're smart. We are theologically sound. We're orthodox. I pass churches all the time. Now out front it says they're fundamental. You know what they mean by that? They mean they've got all the answers. All the answers. They're fundamental, orthodox, theologians. They've got all the answers. We're wise, and God's law is with us, and God's with us. And then verse 9, he said, you've rejected the word of the Lord. You've adopted your creeds, you've adopted your catechisms, you've adopted your dogmas, but you've rejected the plain, bare word of God Almighty. That's what you've turned your back on. And then verse 11, another reason why you're not converted, he said, why the harvest is already past and the summer is ended. When kings go to war and rescue people, overturn governments, is you're sitting around saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. It's a false peace. You're hiding in a false refuge. You've got a refuge of lies, and you're saying, peace, and there is no peace. And the other reason is, verse 12, were you ashamed when you committed abominations? No. He said you were not at all ashamed. Well, that's the answer Jeremiah gives. Why aren't more people converted? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We're not saved. That's Jeremiah's answer. He said you didn't repent. He said you weren't discerning the judgments of God, the hand of God. You're sitting around talking about how smart you were and how fundamental you were and how orthodox you were and how that God was with you and God wasn't anywhere near you. And you rejected God's word and you cried peace when there is no peace, and you were not humbled and ashamed because of your sin. Brother Ralph Barnard preached a sermon a few years ago entitled, Where is the Salvation of the Lord? Where is the salvation of the Lord? He talked about in his early days, back in 1930 and the late 20s, how that he saw God move in power. And the last 25 years, he had not seen that. He had not seen God move in power. He had not seen people broken under the preaching of the word. He had not seen men smitten and convicted and tears streaming and hearts broken and people crying out, what must we do to be saved? But to just sit and look at you and get up and walk out. And he gave four answers to the question, where is the salvation of the Lord? The first answer was this. There's no more mercy for America. America has sinned away her day of grace. America has sinned against more light than any other nation. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying there's a possibility. America has sinned against more light than any other nation on the face of God's earth. You know what the Lord said to Noah? My spirit shall not always strive with them. Man's days shall be 120 years. And after that, no mercy, no grace, no salvation, just judgment. And that may be the answer. And the second answer he gave was this, no burden. He said, in this day of prosperity, in this day of plenty, in this day of good health, he said, I go from city to city, and I can't find anybody that needs the Lord. Oh, when they have an automobile wreck and wind up in the hospital, they need the Lord, and they ask you to pray for them. Or when somebody gets sick, faces death, they call the preacher and say, pray for me. Or when somebody faces some kind of crisis, somebody dies, you know, and they call up and say, pray for us. But unless somebody's sick, Unless somebody gets hurt, unless somebody dies, the preacher's phone never rings. Nobody ever says, pray for me. There's no need. If our physical needs are met, if our material needs are met, if our passions are satisfied, we don't need God. Who needs God? How long has it been since anybody's asked you to pray for them, unless they're sick? How long has it been since you've prayed for yourself? How long? And then the fourth answer he gave is this. He said, there's nobody seeking the Lord. No seeking the Lord. Where are the people who are crying out to God? The scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Ye shall find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart. Who's really seeking the Lord? You know anybody that's seeking the Lord? And then the fourth reason, he said, where is the salvation of the Lord in this day? There's no vision. He said, without a vision, the people perish. Now, we use that for missionary sermons. When we want somebody to give, to send a missionary to the foreign shores, we say, without a vision, the people perish. Well, that's not what the prophet's talking about there. This vision has to do with an understanding of sin, an understanding of death, an understanding of judgment, an understanding of what happened on the cross, an understanding of the unspeakable gift of God's love. There is no sight, there's no awareness, there's no understanding, there's no vision. We see no further than right here. We see no further than our pains. We see no further than our inconveniences. We see no further than our jobs. We see no further than our houses. We see no further than our clothes. We see no further out yonder than our own immediate family circle. That's as far as our vision goes. And without a vision of judgment, a vision of meeting God someday, a vision of what happened back there on Calvary, a vision of God's purpose and plan from eternity to eternity. What's God doing? In what direction is the Redeemer moving in my day? I need a vision. I need to lift up my eyes and look and strain my ears to hear. And apply my heart to understand that there's more going on in God's universe than is going on in my body and in my home and even in this congregation and in my town. There's something else going on. There's a God to glorify. There's a redemption to honor. There's a Savior that's going to be exalted. There's a King to worship. And it's a whole lot more important than me or you or 10 million like us. I need a vision. I need to look beyond myself. And that's one of my biggest problems. Now, why aren't people converted in our day? Well, I believe the best answer to that, and I've looked over all these other answers, and I think this is the answer right here in my text, which I've read to you tonight. I think it's found right here in this story. There were two sisters, Martha and Mary. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to their town, to their village. And this woman, Martha, invited him to come to her home for a meal. And evidently, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but evidently the Lord came to the house and he went in the parlor or in the front room, and he sat down, and he, as he always did, began to exhort. He began to teach. He began to have those heavenly words of mercy and grace to flow from his lips. Those words of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace just fell. Grace fell from his lips. And the disciples evidently were with him because he wasn't talking to the walls. But they were sitting around, and at his feet on the floor, was a young lady, Martha's sister named Mary. And the Lord was in her house. It was the house of Martha and Mary. And here she was sitting at his feet, listening. Not saying a word, just listening. Listening. Just soaking up the grace of God. Just absorbing the mercy of Christ. Just sitting there at his feet, taking in everything that he said. And the door into the parlor opened, and in came Martha. And I just imagine she had her hands on her hips in an attitude of utter disgust. And she said to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, "Lord, don't you care?" Sounds like the disciples when the Lord was asleep in the back of the vessel, you know, and they were so worried, afraid he was going to sink. And they came back in and said, "Lord, don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we die? Don't you care if we drown?" And she came in there and she was rebuking the Master. It's exactly what she was doing. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to cook the food, set the table, prepare the meal, and serve you people by myself? Tell her to get up off the floor and come in here in the kitchen and help me out." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Martha, Martha." And the fact that he said her name twice was a rebuke. It was a tender rebuke. It was also a feeling of unhappiness with her attitude. And also revealed his unhappiness with her inability to see what is most important. Her adolescence, her spiritual adolescence. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things." She was too. She's troubled about the dishes, and troubled about the food, and troubled about the tablecloth, and troubled about whether she's going to have enough to serve everybody, and troubled about what they were going to drink, and troubled about this, and troubled about that. She was troubled and careful about many things. But he goes on, and he said, "But one thing is needful." Now, we have no difficulty at all, if you'll stay with the story, you have no difficulty deciding what that one needful thing is. It's very obvious what it is. The one thing needful is what Mary had chosen and what Martha had ignored. That's the one thing needful. Christ went on, he says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that one thing." She's chosen that. And it'll never be taken away from her. What was it? The one thing needful which Mary had chosen was to sit at the feet of Christ and hear his word. That's exactly what it is. John Gill said this, "The one thing needful to which our Lord referred in Luke 10:42. Is that in which Mary was engaged at that time. To sit at the feet of Christ's blessed feet and to hear his glorious gospel is the one thing needful. This is necessary to a knowledge of myself. This is necessary to a knowledge of Christ. This is necessary to salvation. This is necessary to eternal life." Now, Christ didn't say this is the only thing needful. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the gift and grace of the Father. We need the Spirit to teach us that we might grow in grace, the knowledge of Christ. We need to worship. We need to witness. We need to pray. We need to give. We need all these things. Christ doesn't say it's the only thing needful. His meaning is plain. Mary sitting at his feet, hearing his word, was the one necessary thing in opposition to what Martha was doing. Taking care of the unnecessary things. Now, sitting at the feet of Christ implies several things. First of all, it implies submission. The sinner has laid down his pride. The sinner has laid aside his human strength. The sinner has divorced his own wisdom and his own works, and he humbly acknowledges his emptiness, and he sits at the feet of his Lord, empty, asking to be filled. That's the place of submission. Now, as I give these things that this posture implies, maybe one of us can tell why we're not there. Are we too proud to sit at his feet? Are we too proud to say, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't have the answers. Lord, I'm just a child. Teach me. Mary was submissive. She curled up at his feet and sat there like a humble child. She was a full-grown woman. And yet she sat at the feet of Christ in submission and listened to him teach. Secondly, it implies faith. Mary believed what he said. Mary was willing to sit at his feet and be taught. We have so few people today who are willing to be taught. They already know everything. And really, Paul says they don't know anything. Christ said, you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know anything. Before we can learn, we've got to unlearn. Before we can be filled, we've got to empty out all of this rubbish that's already been put there. The hardest thing in the world for us to do is to part with our traditions. The hardest thing in the world is get people to forget what they always thought. Well, I've always thought this, and I've always believed this, and I've always believed that. Mary had to unlearn, and she was willing to unlearn. She was brought up, I'm sure, an Orthodox Jew. She was brought up in the synagogue. She was brought up in all of these traditions, and she had to unlearn them. And her faith brought her to his feet in a willingness to unlearn and to be taught. And this posture implies love. I guarantee you, like the woman who bathed his feet with tears, Mary would never have sat at the feet of this man if she did not love him. I guarantee you that. Her pride would not have let her sit at his feet. But she loved Christ. And her love for him brought her to his feet as a willing pupil. And those who love Christ and those who have confidence in Christ are willing to sit at the feet of Christ. And they're willing to listen to him. One thing is needful. Now I want to look at four words in closing. Four words. The first word is but, B-U-T. Our Lord said in the previous verse, he said, Martha, and I wish I could say it like he did. I'd rebuke myself. I wish I could say it like he did. I wish I could say it like Christ. Martha, Martha, my, my, you're so troubled about so many things. Martha was a worker. Martha was anxious about the house. Martha was a good woman. Martha was a good worker. Martha was aware of the time. She was aware of the table. She was aware of the food. She was aware of the entertainment. She was aware of the heat. She was aware of all things. She was really aware of those things, and she cared. And she did all her she could. She did her utmost to make it right for the Lord and his disciples. She was entertaining the Lord. She was serving the Lord. And Christ said, Martha, you are troubled about so many things, but, you're too busy to take care of the one thing that's really necessary. You reckon that's true of me and you? You men here, you're hard-working men. You're earning bread for your household. You're a good bread earner. You're a good man. I'm talking about as people of this world go. You're a good hard worker. But There's better bread to be eaten. There's better bread. You're an anxious mother. You women are good mothers. You take care of your children. You provide food and you provide clothing for your household. But our Lord said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was never dressed up like one of those lilies. And consider the birds of the air. Not a one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. But they don't store in barns, and yet your Father provides for them. Don't you think he'll provide for you? Oh, ye of little faith. You're a builder of programs and organizations, and when you leave this earth, you're just liable to have your name on a monument somewhere. But heaven and earth gonna pass away, and so will that monument. And not one stone is going to be left standing on top of the other. That's the reason Christ said, Martha, she came to that door. And she said, don't you care that I've got all this to do by myself? You tell my sister to get up off the floor and come in here and help me. He said, Martha, you're careful about many things. Not a one of them are going to live. Not a one of them are going to stand. Not a one of them are going to exist after you die. One thing is needful. And that's what Mary's doing right here. You make people happy. But death's not funny. You make people happy, but judgment is serious business. You're a great entertainer of people, but eternal hell's not funny. And it'd be better to go to heaven with patches on my britches and a sad countenance and to laugh my way to hell. You're a religious worker. You labor to build morality and build charity and build organizations and all these things. But all these things are nothing but fig leaf coverings without the righteousness of Christ. Martha, you're too busy serving the Lord to sit at his feet. And I really believe, my friends, and I wish I could talk to the whole world tonight. I believe religion is too busy serving the Lord to listen to him. I think religion today is too busy serving the Lord to sit at his feet and do the one thing he said was necessary and needful above all things, and that's to hear his word. To hear his word. The second word, quickly, he said, but one thing is needful. That's a word of concentration. I'm glad the Lord said one thing. A man can't do two things well. Man can't serve two masters. Many men have lost an entire lifetime trying many things and doing nothing well. Now, I can't master doctrine. I've tried. I can't do it. I can't remember dates. I can't remember these Hebrew names. I can't remember which king was which head of which tribe, and I can't remember those things. I can't write books. I can't sway multitudes. I can't make a great name for myself. I can't feed the world. I can't feed the world, but I can sit at Jesus' feet. And I've made up my mind that that's where I'm going to sit. I'm going to be a Mary who sits at his feet and hears his word. And all of the other things are not so important anymore. They get less important every day. The most important thing, he says, Martha, one thing is needful. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. One thing is needful. And Mary's chosen that. And then the next word I see quickly is the word needful. One thing is needful. This one thing overrides all other considerations. Now, like you, I have about me a crowd of things vying for my attention. A pastor's human, just like you are. And these things vie for my attention, demand my attention. Politics, it's easy to get involved in these things. I've had preacher brethren to get involved in these things. I'm going to be perfectly frank. This message is going over the radio, but I'm going to be perfectly frank. I had a minister say to me a few days ago, young minister, 29 years old, he says, I have certain conservative leanings. He said, I'm not a liberal, I'm a conservative. And he said, it's gotten out that I'm a conservative type person, and the John Birch Society has contacted me, and they want to meet in my home, they want to have a meeting in my church. And I looked at him and I said, if you want to write Ichabod over your ministry, if you want to write Ichabod, that's the glory has departed over your church, you have one John Birch meeting in your church or in your home. And that's the end of your ministry. That's the truth. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We're not preaching politics, conservatism, liberalism, or anything else. That's right. If you want to kill your ministry, you do that. I hope I helped him. I hope I don't offend you. But if I do, that's all right too. I've seen it kill men's ministry. You have the business world. You have sports. You have education. You have philosophy. You have friends. You have family. You have these things tugging at you and pulling at you. You have them vying for your attention. And Christ said, one thing is needful. These things are inviting. These things are desirable. These things are entangling. But of which of them can it be said? Think with me now. Don't get mad. Just think. Of which of these things can it be said? Education, philosophy, politics, entertainment. Of which of one of them can it be said, this one thing is needful? Huh? Not a one of them. But brother, it can be said of this. This one thing is needful. To sit at His feet and to hear His word. And I invite you there. I can say that sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing His gospel is needful, because it's the difference in life and death. It's the difference in freedom and slavery. It's the difference in heaven and hell. You want to make good citizens? Preach to people, bring them to Christ. If you want to make honest businessmen, preach the gospel to them, bring them to Christ. If you want to make good husbands, good wives, preach the gospel to them, bring them to Christ. That'll make them good husbands and good wives and good children and good citizens, good businessmen. Make them courageous and strong. Christ will. And then the last word, one thing is needful. Not tomorrow. It is needful. It is not written, one thing shall be needful. It is not written, one thing ought to be needful, or one thing was needful. It is needful. Now, I'm 47 years old, but I can still think pretty keenly. I can still reason. I can still give my attention to some things. I can still organize my thoughts. I'm not to the point yet that I lose interest in things. And so I'd better focus my attention on that which is needful while I still can. The day's coming when I won't have these faculties. That's the truth. Age robs you of those things. The day will come when I won't have that keen sense of discernment, because age will rob you of that. And also, procrastination will harden you. And if you keep reaching for other things, God's going to let you get a hold of them after a while. That's right. I've seen that happen. You keep reaching for those things and God will let you get them. And when you got them, you don't have anything. And so while I still have youth, and while I still have an alertness, and while I still have my faculties, and while I still can devote some reasoning and some understanding, I'm going to give it to that which is needful. Like this young woman who left the kitchen and left the serving and left the table and came in here and sat down at the feet of her Lord and turned her face up into His and said, "Teach me. Teach me." And the Lord Jesus said, "This is it. This is the good part. All that's going to be taken away from you, Martha. You're not going to have a table to put food on someday. You're not going to have dishes to spread. You're not going to have these things. Mary's going to have what she's got right here. She'll have it throughout eternity." And that's the reason people aren't converted to Christ. Well, they don't know Him. They're not sitting at... How can you call on somebody in whom you hadn't believed? How are you going to believe in somebody you hadn't heard? And how are you going to hear unless you sit at His feet and listen to His Word? Our Father in heaven, make disciples of us. Make learners of us. Turn our affections off the world. We're not going to straighten out a godless world. We're not going to change the direction of an ungodly generation. It takes our power to do that. But our hearts can be broken. We can be brought to be filled with that which is needful. Our lives can be dedicated and our hearts consecrated and our attention focused completely on that one thing that's needful, sitting at His feet, sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear His word. In His name we pray, amen.